Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Tonight, we're considering 91 reasons to avoid prophecy predictions in 91. Many moons ago, I was absolutely certain that I wouldn't live to see 1980. You see, a leading Bible prophecy expert wrote a little book titled Jesus is Coming Soon, and a whole series of signs from the coming alignment of the planets to the common market heralded the certain return of Christ in the year 1979. Undaunted, I attended the showing of a major prophecy film when it came to town, you know, the one with Orson Welles narrating. Not a bad choice, Orson Welles, with a reputation for the end-time radio broadcast War of the Worlds. I remember the computer readouts of Kennedy, Carter, and Kissinger. Through the spellbinding use of arithmetic, which we simply didn't question at the time, educated guesses could now be made as likely candidates for Antichrist were selected. In a Bible study, I remember the leader telling us about the locusts in Revelation being helicopters, and fear gripped me as I watched Thief in the Night, wondering if I might be left behind in the rapture, left to be tormented by Unite, the movie's name for the one-world government. It was many years before I realized that there was very little basis for any of this stuff in the Bible. Interpretations, which I had treated as Bible, I eventually realized, could not actually be found in the Bible itself. We just took these people's word for it. Hal Lindsey writes, quote, "For 18 centuries, the mysteries of the book of Revelation remained largely unexplored. It wasn't until the 19th century, says Lindsey, that the Renaissance of Revelation took place." Well, that actually, however, is not true. Let's put the discussion in historical perspective. History is littered with the skeletons of false predictions and dashed hopes related to the Second Coming, and ours is no different. The first period of millennial enthusiasm, end-time enthusiasm, in other words, was the last quarter of the second century, and it was a group called the Montanists. No, it wasn't because they lived in Montana. They got their name from a self-proclaimed prophet named Montanus, and two women ushered in the new prophecy, as they called it. St. Jerome sarcastically quipped in response to the movement, quote, "God, having failed to save the world by the first two dispensations, now came through the Holy Spirit into Montanus, Priscilla, and Maximilla." The Montanists set dates for the ushering in of God's millennial reign, but each date failed. The church condemned Montanism as heresy. In the 12th century, the end times prophecy business was booming again, aided by the work of the mystic Joachim of Fiore. While denying he was a prophet himself, Joachim added, "But the God who once gave the spirit of prophecy to the prophets has given me the spirit of understanding to grasp with great clarity in his spirit all the mysteries of sacred scripture." So, Joachim divided history into three dispensations and set the date of Christ's return for the year 1260. Once more, the church condemned such speculations. But the spiritual Franciscans joined Joachim's speculations to their view that the institutional church was carnal and that they were the true mouthpieces of God, receiving information directly. Through a movement they called the Great Hallelujah, these spiritual Franciscans used end-time scenarios to urge people to make commitments before it was too late. In the 15th century, the Italian revivalist Savonarola became moral overseer of Florence and held a bonfire in which he threw works of art, books, poetry, cards, dice, and other vanities into the flames. His claims to insider information on end-time prophecy gave Savonarola room to maneuver, but things began to turn for the guy when he missed more than he hit. "The tempter says," according to Savonarola, "many claim that a number of the things I foretold have not happened. I answer, whatever I have publicly preached about things to come has either already taken place or certainly will. But note that when I spoke apart and privately, because I am a man and then spoke as a man, perhaps I let something slip that was less true, though I have no memory of any such thing," end quote. The crowds of Florence were unimpressed, so they burned him. This whole period leading up to the Reformation was filled with millennial movements and apocalyptic predictions. One historian writes, "The concept of the Antichrist was essential in the Middle Ages, so preachers would employ powerful imagery to describe his future life and activity in every detail. People, says this historian, expected the Antichrist in the near future, so they attempted to compute the time of his coming. But the Reformers challenged the traffic in false predictions along with their criticisms of false doctrine. While the Middle Ages went looking for the Antichrist, the Reformation went looking for Christ. Calvin warned, "We know our flights of imagination and how our curiosity tickles us to know more than we ought." The Reformers were faced with the Anabaptists of Münster and the Zwickau prophets. Later, the French prophets of the 18th century came along in the last century. There was an explosion of end-time scenarios. The Millerites, the Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons were all founded during this period as millenarian end-time movements. The Roman Catholic historian Ronald Knox points out, quote, "All end-time movements outlive the non-fulfillment of their prophecies." Archdeacon Ebel, he says, maintained his credit after the fiasco of the marriage feast at Easter 1823, and the Adventists were quick to discover a fault in their own calculations after the successive disappointments of 1843 and 44. So, the fascination with revelation and end-time speculation is not unique to our century. There are many reasons for these successive movements. They all occur at a time when the world is tired and more aware of its powerlessness than usual. A time when God's people lament with Jeremiah, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're still not saved." And yet we know that with the Lord a day is like a thousand years. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. The temptation is to trust the self-appointed experts, those who, even though they've gotten it wrong so many times, nevertheless offer certainty about a bright future when the present looks so bleak. Maybe Jesus will come in our lifetime. Maybe even before this program is over, we hope and pray as much. And yet, since we will never know the day or the hour, as Christ told us, we must do as he commanded. Occupy until I come. Kim and Rod, why is end times discussion so hot these days?
Well, I think you hit the nail on the head in your commentary. The reason that end times discussion is so popular is the uncertainty of the future. Mm. We live in a period that's characterized by great upheaval. There are wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. The economy doesn't look too good. All of those things provoke this uncertainty that these people pretend to have an answer for.
Yeah, and certainly it's true that most of us haven't obeyed the dictum that we got from the Lord himself, that sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. We do like speculation. We like it. Calvin was correct. There's something about being free to speculate like that that really does tickle.
Lou Harris made the comment, he's a famous pollster, and he made the comment that at no time in our history have Americans expressed such a sense of powerlessness over their destinies, over their futures. Don't you think a lot of the speculation is, oh, the year 2000 is coming upon us, and that's got a biblical sort of significance?
Without wanting to seem glib about this, that's already been predicted. It's been predicted that it's going to be a terrible time for biblical prophecy. It was in the LA Times.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that it's a coming.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Jesus said, you don't know the time or the hour. I haven't been made privy to that information.
Yeah, Lewis's comment in his essay, The World's Last Night, which should be required reading for prophecy freaks. Lewis, The World's Last Night, in the volume of the same title, said, if the Lord himself said that we would not be able to pre-guess him, do we still think that we will?
Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, I'm reading from Luke 17, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's certainly not the...
I thought the rapture was a secret.
Yeah, that's not a secret. That is lightning. There's nothing lightning. Mentioned sure. about a secret sure. rapture there at
the
all.
The heavens roll up like a scroll.
Absolutely. Our number is 1-800-331-KKLA. Get in line now to talk about end-time prophecy. Kim and Rod, what's the trouble with making guesses? If it gives people hope and brings a lot of people into the church, So what if it's sensationalistic?
Well, let me speak from experience on that. When I first became a Christian early on, it was at the height of the Bible prophecy movement in the mid to late 60s, early 70s. And I'll never forget good intentions gone wrong. I used to give out these little books to friends, and I won't mention the name of the gentleman that wrote it, but he wrote the following. From my understanding of Bible prophecies, I'm convinced that the Lord is coming for his church before the end of 1981. I could be wrong, but it's a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated on that belief. And the same author goes on in this to talk about how Halley's Comet is going to come and wreak havoc on the earth in 1986. The problem with it is I gave that to non-Christians, attempting to witness to them. The book was reprinted in 80, and I noticed that it didn't get reprinted in 82. And that's one of the real problems with this speculation.
Yeah.
Peter tells us in his second letter that in the last days, people are going to scoff about the return of Christ. Well, one of the reasons people scoff is because of predictions like this that good intention people like me gave out to non-Christians under the guise of witnessing.
Sure, and no doubt this person who wrote the book has good intentions.
He's a very reputable man.
And the sad thing is this brother, same one who wrote that, I saw him on Christian television during the Iraq War talking about Iraq being the prelude to Armageddon. So it's like I wish that they would learn their lessons.
Yeah, the analogy of Scripture that is so central to Reformation theology says you do not interpret the Scripture with the newspaper, but you interpret Scripture with Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because if you have your newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, you're going to read every event that comes down CNN at night through the front page of the headlines.
Mm, interesting. Joe in Fountain Valley, good evening.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you doing?
All right.
Yeah, I'm a Christian who expresses his faith as a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just curious, it just seems like in Catholic theology these days, we're just not so bent in looking at things in end times, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Was wondering why that is within Reformed theology, and I was wondering if there are any churches that are just not so bent in looking at things to come.
Yes, there are. Two major parts of Christendom that we represent here, I think, probably would leave a lot to be desired if an evangelical came and visited, they'd feel as if the pastor was giving a short shrift to eschatology.
Uh-huh.
And one of the wonderful things you can thank God for in your Catholic church is you've had not to endure a bunch of this.
Yeah, but we're not immune to speculation either.
No, that's true. That's true. And the point we want to make is, one of the great points made in the Reformation that evangelicals really need to return to is sola scriptura, the scriptures alone.
Right.
And many of these guys present this stuff as on a par with scripture.
Uh-huh.
For instance, Hal Lindsey saying that the eagle in Revelation 12 that saves the woman. The woman is Israel, and the eagle that saves the woman is the sixth fleet of the United States Navy in the Mediterranean.
Boy. Yeah, that's incredible.
You don't find that stuff in the Bible.
Nowhere near the text.
No, absolutely.
And you have Hal saying over and over and over again that his position takes the interpretation of Scripture literally.
Right.
I think one of the things that as a Catholic believer you hold in common with us is that we're creedal.
Exactly.
The great ecumenical creeds, the things that unite all Christians, make no distinction about eschatology. They
Correct.
Say that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead, end of case.
Simple, right?
Simple. Mm-hmm. And he can come at any time.
Exactly. Any of you gentlemen read Father Knox's work, Enthusiasm?
Yeah, in fact, I quoted from it.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, the quote I made earlier about even though people miss it, that doesn't mean that the movements based on those predictions don't continue moving on. That is a terrific book. Unfortunately, it's out of print. Everything we seem to like goes out of print.
Just came back.
Oh, did it?
Yes, it did.
Oh, super. Ronald Knox, if people want to write into us, we can give them information on that.
I'll give you one quotation from a secular friend of mine when this was really rolling in the 60s.
Sure.
He said, "I wish I knew as much about anything as these guys claim to know about everything."
Wow.
Well, we have a lot of these neo-Montanists around, I guess.
That's for sure. That's true.
Thank you, Jeff, for your time.
You bet. Yeah, you've had your share of them, and now it's our turn. That's right. One good turn deserves another, I guess. It really is important to look at this creedally, isn't it? I mean, unfortunately, I grew up in churches where it wasn't essential that you believed in justification alone, but you had to be premillennial dispensational.
Right. It was a litmus test beyond the creeds.
Yeah.
Sure. I grew up in a denominational church that had a very loose doctrinal statement. And the only thing that was precise in this whole loosely worded doctrinal affirmation was an imminent premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't care how you baptized. They had no position on Holy Communion. They took no stand on any of the great doctrinal themes except eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to hear now from a professor of theology who wrote a book that's been very popular during the Iraq thing, and it's in relationship to Vietnam. He said this during the Vietnam War.
The final world war will be waged on the territory of Western Asia. And so as we contemplate all these things, we come face to face with the fact that while North and South America do not figure in prophecy, that Asia is very important, and therefore a war such as Vietnam becomes a major question. It fits into the larger pattern of divine emphasis on the continent of Asia.
I remember, like I mentioned, in the Bible study class, the teacher talking about those of us who would be left behind for various reasons would have to suffer the locusts, and the locusts were helicopters. Well, in fact, Hal Lindsey says, I have a Christian who was a friend who was a Green Beret in Vietnam. When he first read this chapter, he said, I've seen hundreds of those. I know exactly what those locusts are. They're Cobra helicopters. Lindsey agrees and adds, they also make the sound of many chariots. Hal Lindsey includes in his list of recently fulfilled prophecy, pointing to the end of time, quote, the decline of the United States as a world power. Now, where does this, is this stuff actually in Scripture?
Is, and this, how, is this the same Dallas that accuses everybody else of being less than literal?
Well, see, that's the thing.
That's the whole point.
I mean, how can this stuff be taken? Don't you actually have to have a text that literally says something if you're to be literal?
Well, let's, the tape we heard on Vietnam Bible prophecy, that gentleman was involved in Dallas for a number of years, and I'll never forget going back through these old tapes that I had from when I was a new Christian, looking at some of the titles, Vietnam and Bible Prophecy.
Mm.
That's enough to really disrupt your faith if you're not well-grounded.
Rick in Huntington Beach, what do you think about all this?
This is Perry in Garden Grove.
Oh, hey, Perry, what do you think about this?
Well, my question was dealing with, doesn't this type of prophetic speculation, millennial madness, isn't it caused because Christians have a misunderstanding of what their real hope should be?
Mm.
And part two, isn't it sort of like similar to how cultic structures lead people in by emotionalism and that Christ is coming back soon? And, and then when people, the emotionalism wears off, they've got nothing left.
Yeah, I had all kinds of reasons why Jesus would come back before 1980, but I didn't know who Jesus Christ was.
Yeah,
it's a
majoring in minors. You can get high school kids in the evangelical camp who can go through charts for 2 hours with great precision, and you ask them to do some apologetics on the truth of Christ, who he was, and what his death did, and they're not nearly so ready.
Mm, that is a real tragedy. Thanks a lot, Perry, for the call. I appreciate it. This time we have Rick in Huntington Beach, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes, you do.
Good evening.
Hi, I was just curious as to your opinion on this. I think with some of the prophetic buffs, some of their ideas are so absurd as Scripture is concerned. I was just thinking that it seems to me that when they come up with these certain ideas, like Vietnam involved in Bible prophecy, it seems like the world is waiting so long for something to happen because they're so concerned with their future. You're right about that being their weakness. They don't know what's going to happen. And I think one of the problems is they wait for something to happen and then speculate and then find Scripture to back it up and to find followers maybe for their own benefit, as a person in their career. And I was just curious as to what you think about that view. I don't.
Both of the reformers believed right down to their toesies that the Bible was basically about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It was not primarily a crystal ball. And when they talked about Christ, by that they meant his deity, his humanity, his one person, and his saving work by his death.
So how does the Revelation, Book of Revelation, talk about Christ? Doesn't it talk about end time
events? It talks about Christ's victory over evil.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a pastoral letter written to Christians who are being persecuted by the Roman Empire,
mm-hmm.
the book that tells them that in the end, Jesus wins.
Yeah, I remember when I first came to Revelation, I was mystified, and I had to listen to all these prophecy teachers to find out what the doggone book meant. Now I go back and I read it, not as a newspaper telling me what's going to happen in my lifetime, But to as a treatise on who Jesus Christ is and how he conquered sin and death, and now the whole book makes sense.
I think one of the things, too, underlying Rick's whole question, and it's a real good insight, is the fact that there is a, in most of the areas where this Bible prophecy thing is so emphasized, there is this major dichotomy maybe between the secular and the sacred. And there's a real sense in which, because the secular is such a bad thing, that eschatology primarily is a way that we can get away from the world, we'll escape all the bad things that will happen, and therefore you hear this bit about why polish the brass on a sinking ship and all that. There's this real world-denyingness that goes along with that, this hatred for the world that gets carried over into their view of the end times. And I think that fits nicely into that whole scheme.
Rick, thanks a lot for the call. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
You bet. Ramsey and Van Nuys, good evening.
Good evening. Very interesting show tonight.
Great.
My pastor teaches pretty much that, you know, he doesn't teach on end time prophecy. He feels that it's not uplifting. It doesn't build up anyone in the church. All it is a temporary, exciting, like watching a movie, you know, then you forget about it. It doesn't do anything for your spirit. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, it does seem like that we're getting closer to the end of time when the Lord is coming back.
We're 2,000 years closer.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and also we have to realize that it's the New Testament itself that gives us the impression that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any time. In fact, the first century church believed that it would live to see the second coming.
And that's what the creeds make so clear. The important thing about the whole view of the future is that Jesus is coming back to end all things, to tie up all the loose ends, to put an end to sin and suffering, and to separate the wheat and the tare and the sheep and the goats, to finish up all these loose ends. That's the great hope of the church.
Yep.
Well, what about all the things that need to occur before he does come back? And some of those things seem to be occurring more rapidly now than they were before. I mean, wouldn't you say in general that that is the case?
Sure, and that should be a part of the teaching of the parish somewhere, because it's part of the faith once delivered to the saints. But
right.
That could hardly be this... You're lucky, but it could hardly be the accurate description of most of evangelicalism, because this is where all the emphasis is. I heard somebody say one time of their pastor, if I hear one more sermon on the rapture, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
Well, I think, too, Jesus' whole use of the birth pain analogy is real important here. The idea is there will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be this continuing period of signs between his first and his second coming. And the whole birth pain analogy gives us reason to expect that there will be increasing periods of evil followed by periods of calm, and that will intensify at the end of the age. The problem with it is when you're in the middle of a birth pain, you don't know if this is the last birth pain or just another sharp jolt on the way to the end.
Well, in the first century Christians, as they read Revelation, said, this is about our generation. And it was, because it spoke of things that were about to happen and which did actually happen. AD 70, Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed.
You mean Jesus really answered the disciples'
That's
questions?
Right.
He wasn't talking to
he said, this
people
generation.
In 1948 waiting for Israel to be
That's right.
Reformed?
He said people will be standing, or people are standing here right now who will see these things taking place. So, the next thing I think we're waiting for is the second coming of Christ,
sure.
not for other events to be fulfilled.
Could I ask you one more thing?
You bet.
Do you think talking about this and kind of knocking Hal Lindsey and the people that teach about it, do you think you'll talk anyone out of listening to them? It seems to me, and that my opinion is that you won't, simply because the people that do that are the same type of people that watch soap operas all day. They're a certain group of people, and you really would have to change their behavior pattern in order to get them to stop listening to these exciting type of people. Do you agree or no?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I think so. But there's another side to it, too, and that is that we've already done this for too long in this generation. There's a coming generation of Christians that I hope doesn't get that as their diet from the time they're 9 years old in Sunday school up through their key years in adolescence,
yeah.
That this isn't their diet in Sunday school every single Sunday.
That they won't have to live through the movies. What is it?
A Distant Thunder, Thief of the Night. Yeah. Yeah, I wish we'd all been ready.
Right.
Well, I'm going to add another problem here. Growing up in the Christian publishing industry, let's be real honest about this. This stuff sells.
Yep.
It makes a lot of money for Christian publishers.
Like National Enquirer.
And to say a book on eschatology that says Jesus is coming soon, well, he's coming to judge the quick and the dead, those kinds of things are not as exciting as someone who's able to relate this to the current event of the day.
Who wants to read Romans and dig through all that theology about justification and assurance and sin and grace and redemption and reconciliation and atonement and election. Who wants to wrestle through all that theology when you can have something that goes with USA Today?
Me.
Yeah, good for you, Ramsey. Then keep it up and pass the word around, because we're doing this because we think there are a lot of people like you, a lot of brothers and sisters out there who are thinking. And God bless you as you think and work through these things, opening up the scriptures and saying, I don't need an expert to show me what Revelation's saying. You can read it yourself, and what it's saying is nothing like what they're telling you.
Yeah,
Lynn,
and
God bless you too. Thank you.
Thank you, Ramsey. Lynn in Long Beach, good evening.
Hey.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello. Yes, you're on the air.
I am.
You bet.
I'm really on the air?
Yes, you are. What's your question?
Well, I didn't have a question. I had a comment about the discussion tonight concerning the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going to put a comment in, and yes, I believe the second coming is very close. At least I'm hoping so, and spiritually how I feel. I could relate some experiences that I have had. I'm a baby Christian, but experiences that I have had just in dealing with normalness within my own life, I can feel so much and so many things changing around. I can feel...
Well, the fact that you're experiencing so much change around you is why people are drawn to this, and it's why you need to be pushed right back to the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of history. He is the one who knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and he is the one to look for in all of these times of turmoil.
Yeah, the best thing that the Reformation would have to offer would be to encourage believers to find a place where the themes that Mike was talking about earlier are the themes that your kids read about in Sunday school and the themes you hear in the pulpit ministry.
That the Bible actually talks about.
Yeah, that's the stuff that keeps you from getting overwhelmed.
The atoning death of Christ and the meaning of his resurrection in your behalf. And
there's no guesses, no speculation about
right.
that stuff.
And if you have that stuff down, the time speculation is not going to bother you.
Brett in Riverside.
Hi, good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
Fantastic show.
Great.
I have a question. A lot of prophecy preachers point to the modern state of Israel as the sign that we're in the end times. I was wondering if you could comment on that. What is there any significance to the modern state of Israel over in Palestine today as sure. far as Christ coming?
Sure, that's a great question. Well, first of all, in Ezekiel it's prophesied that God will gather together Judah and Israel into Jerusalem again. Well, in fact, this did happen 200 years after it was prophesied. The Jews were brought back from captivity, Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt the walls. It all came true. It was all those prophecies were fulfilled. So I don't see why we should be looking for a future fulfillment of that when it was already fulfilled. There is no statement in the New Testament issuing a new prophecy that will happen again. So we ought not to expect it.
Yeah, I think the thing that's important there is the book of Galatians, that all of those promises made to Abraham of a land and of a people are fulfilled in the church.
Yeah.
And when God takes Abraham out and shows him the stars in the sky and says to him, as many as the stars in the heavens, so will be your descendants. And then Paul picks up on that whole language and applies that to the church. I think it's very difficult to find a place in New Testament prophecy for the rebirth of Israel, particularly with the passages that are usually used. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
That's always applied to the generation living when Israel becomes a nation. That's nowhere in the text. That's the great assumption mm-hmm. of the whole pre-trib argument, is that thing holds, and it doesn't.
Yeah, isn't it interesting? We don't have a lot of control over the ads here, but Anthony Huckema's
yes.
work on the future was one of the ones pushed in the from Christian Book Discount House. And there you have somebody from Calvin Seminary doing very, very careful work.
Yeah.
It isn't as if just the prophecy freaks have done their homework here at all.
Right. Yeah, and you really need to see, from our tradition, we haven't ignored the book of Revelation. But as we read the book of Revelation, it's something totally different for us. Once we take away all this speculative literature, we see it for. I mean, I know it sounds arrogant to say this, but I think we see it in a simpler way. The way it's simply laid out in the book.
What book would you recommend on Revelation for anybody who wants to go through?
I would
that
recommend
book?
That Anthony Huckema's book.
Huckema's book, and I think another one that I would want to recommend is William Hendrickson, More Than Conquerors.
Absolutely,
that old commentary on Revelation. That's just outstanding,
and it's very easy to read, very readable,
very simple,
good stuff. Absolutely, and I think we want to say first of all, that this is the point we're making is the same point that Jesus made when he talked about the branches being broken off of the tree and other branches grafted in. And then Paul picks up the theme and says, as you said, Kim, that the promises of God made to Abraham and his descendants is fulfilled in the New Testament community, both Jew and Gentile. We're not saying that Israel is pushed out of God's plan. What we're saying is Gentiles are added to the plan God had for Israel all along. So we are the whole church, Jew and Gentile alike, are the new Israel. Randy in Brentwood, are you there?
No, this is Jeff in Simi Valley.
Jeff in Simi Valley. I'm not doing very well tonight on... How are you doing?
Very well, thank
great,
you.
Great, great.
Yes, I just have a comment. I left the Seventh-day Adventist denomination about a year ago, and I found that I was really struggling there with, well, first of all, lack of assurance of my salvation because of their hyper-Arminianism, but also just really living in a lot of speculation and fear about end-time events. In particular, in their framework, they were looking forward to imminent Sunday laws, because everybody was going to keep Sabbath who were going to be saved, and that was going to be the mark of salvation, and anybody who did not keep the Sabbath is going to have the mark of the beast. And that kind of speculation just put you into a lot of fear, and so, you know, your opening remarks about fear being the motivation for all of this kind of end-time speculation is very accurate. That is exactly what goes on. People are fearful, and then instead of turning to Jesus Christ, who says, don't be anxious, they turn to speculating.
Absolutely.
Excellent comment.
Yeah, that's
and looking at the news and, you know, living, as somebody said, in soap opera.
And that happens in churches that I grew up in that would be very critical of the theology of Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah, and part of it, too, is it's to keep us, for me growing up, a lot of it was to keep us kids out of trouble. They would scare us to death by, you know, I wish we'd all been ready and you've been left behind kind of talk.
You can't be caught necking when Jesus
says
that.
That's right. It's a very,
terrible.
It's a very, legalism hooks up with this prophetic thing. And it's really, really nasty. The point you were making, too, about, you know, the sign would be Sabbath laws and so forth. That sounds so much like the heresy Paul tackles in Galatians, where he says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham.
Yes.
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse.
Absolutely, and they've fallen from grace there in chapter 5.
Absolutely.
There's one further point I have to point out to our fellow believers in Jesus Christ to be vigilant, because they conduct frequent seminars, you know, revelation seminars, they call them, from the book of Revelation, because their whole eschatology is modeled in the book of Revelation. And that's how they hook people into the denomination, is through these revelation seminars. So be vigilant.
Absolutely. I appreciate that, especially be vigilant about somebody who gave successive disappointments in 1843 and 1844 and have been predicting the second coming again and again.
Well, let's be fair again. I grew up in churches that would have been very critical of Seventh-day Adventist theology that turn right around to the same exact thing
they do.
In their own eschatology.
They do. Just a point about that piece of history there, 1843, 1844. Mm-hmm. Miller himself repented of his own mistake, which was date-setting. But the church today, the denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination today, still will kind of predict a ballpark time frame in which the Lord is going to come. And I think that is an error, you know, to even do sort of ballpark thinking, such as our brother, you didn't want to mention his name, I think you possibly did already, Hal Lindsey.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, Jeff, we sure appreciate that. Thank you so much for your comments.
Thank you.
You bet. Bye-bye.
I'm certainly glad, you guys, I didn't grow up in churches where this was a major theme.
We did, and it tyrannizes people. It really, really tyrannizes them.
Randy in Brentwood City.
Yes.
Yeah, real quickly, we're going to have to go here in a second, take a break. But
okay, well, I wish I had more time because the brother stole a little bit of my thunder there, or kind of ran into it. I believe it was providential that he be on first. I'm an Adventist. I've been an Adventist for 13 years, and I'm saved through the blood of Christ and that alone.
Amen.
Jesus said to go ahead and pay tithe on the mint and dill and cumin, but he also talked about the weightier matters of the law. He said, don't throw one out, do both. Well, brothers, I agree with you. There's a lot of people that are stressing too much on eschatology, and they're not looking at the cross. They're not coming to the foot of the cross. But this world, and especially Protestant evangelicals, most of them have a prejudice against Adventists. They've never studied, they've never read. Psalm 77:13 says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. When you study the sanctuary message, you'll begin to understand what the Adventists have to say.
Okay, Randy. Well, we appreciate your comments. Paul in Temple City, what's your question? Real quick.
What is your feelings, your gentleman's feelings, about the Book of Daniel and the Ten Kings and this being attributed to the New World Order, and also Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians, which is also attributed to the rapture?
Well, first of all, on the second one, I think we would say that the rapture is not actually a biblical word. It's not found anywhere in Scripture.
That's true.
The great catching away is, we believe, the second coming.
At the resurrection, and you'll relate that to 1 Corinthians 15 when you talk about the bodily resurrection and all. A good commentary in Daniel is E.J. Young.
Yes.
Daniel's Prophecies, that's a real good one for that whole subject. It's very complicated, so I refer you to Hookham or one of the other books we've mentioned for answers on that.
Thanks a lot for calling, Paul.
What's the title of Hookham's book?
Bible in the Future.
Okay.
Jeff in Garden Grove.
Yeah, gentlemen, isn't there something distinctly American about all this that you don't find, say, in Anglican or continental European theology?
Yes, definitely. Thanks for the comment.
That's a great insight. There's a real good book out that was published by Zondervan in the mid-70s, and I don't even remember the title. The Cure number will have it for you, where he talks about the optimism prevalent in the world in the late part of the 19th century and how that led into post-millennialism. World War One comes, optimism changes to pessimism. Now you have an eschatology coming on the scene that says, hey, you don't have to worry about the future. Jesus is going to take you off before bad things happen. Schofield's Reference Bible comes out in 1918.
Until next time, this is Mike Horton for The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.